the prayer of repentance on into the prayer for restoration, what he's asking God to do. And let me read you the portion we'll look at tonight. It begins at verse 12, really the last part of verse 12, on through verse 19. So hear the word of the Lord as I read from Daniel chapter 9, verse 12 and following. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such a has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And God will add his blessing to this reading of his word. Daniel has made intercession for the people, and he's prayed. He's pointed out their sins and iniquity, and he's been confessing their sins very fully and completely, which is true repentance. And along the way, in the verses we've looked at previously, he contrasts the sins of the people with the righteousness of God. His appeal to the Lord is not on the basis of the righteousness of the people, but on the righteousness and the mercy and the kindness of God. And it's their transgression that has brought this disaster upon them. And so the prayer of repentance goes through verse 14 particularly. Verse 15 is kind of a transition verse. He's still acknowledging sin, but he's beginning to move into making an appeal for God to take action. And while the note of acknowledging sin isn't absent in the verses even that follow, the primary emphasis you can see from verse 16 to 19 is for God to intervene and restore. But the one thing I want to take is kind of an aside and really from the main focus of the prayer, but I'd like to just draw your attention to is the last part of verse 12, because it's a phrase that can be misunderstood, particularly as we see it in other places. And what he says is, for under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And one of the things we see in prophetic, apocalyptic prayers, terminology, preaching is this kind of almost hyperbole. Such has never been done before and never will be done again. And I'm going to read you a number of different verses that say essentially that. And just to introduce that, it's not as though God's contradicting himself. It's not as though God is not being truthful. We certainly know that God's truthful and honest in all that he says. But it's a characteristic of apocalyptic terminology that's helpful for us to remember. It's not saying that there aren't bad things that happened before and there aren't bad things that are going to happen in the future. But the focus is on this is really bad that's happening. So let me read you a few. There's another one in Daniel we'll turn to in a minute. So back in Exodus 11 in verse 6, it says, "There will be a loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again." Again, it's apocalyptic prophetic terminology. In Ezekiel 5, verse 9, I'm kind of going chronologically through Scripture. Ezekiel 5, verse 9 says, "Because of all your detestable idols, I will do to you what I have never done before and will never do again." Again, it's something really terrible is going to happen. That's going to be the exile and the destruction of Jerusalem. And we have our current verse here in 9:12. If you turn to Daniel 12, verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1. "At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered." So it's a terrible time of distress. In Joel 2, verse 2, "A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come." And then one other one, which is particularly a cause for misunderstanding, is in Matthew 24, 21, where Jesus says, here's his Olivet Discourse, "For then there will be a great tribulation such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be." And that's where some of our Christian friends get the doctrine of the great tribulation. The rapture comes before the great tribulation, then there's the 7-year great tribulation, and then in their scheme, Jesus comes back and sets up the millennium. Well, does that mean the church never suffered as badly before or never will again? No. God's not contradicting himself, nor is he lying to us. He's just explaining this is really going to be bad. And it's just part of apocalyptic prophetic terminology. Just as you read poetic literature in the Psalms, and there's certain figures of speech, you know God doesn't have a hand. You know that when he rides on the clouds, it's not he's physically doing that. They're images of communicating something about the character of God. And then just one other verse I want to read to you is in Revelation chapter 16, verse 18. It says, "Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake." And I bring this to you just so you can kind of reflect on it and think about it. And as you're reading prophetic and apocalyptic literature and you read these things, to realize that it's a common figure that the prophets use to express the severity of the calamity that is coming upon God's people. Well, this disaster, as we get into 13, verse 13, this disaster has come as it was written in the Law of Moses. And we can look at the Law of Moses and the prescription. Why is it that brought prophesied disaster upon them? Well, you can look at it one of two ways. One is the law had prescribed righteousness that the people should have followed and they didn't. Or you could look specifically at Deuteronomy 28, the warnings of, or the promises of blessing if they follow the Lord and the promise of cursing if they don't. So as it was written in the Law of Moses, so this disaster has come upon the people. Yet, he writes, "We have not made our prayer before the face of the Lord." Now, you know from last week how passionate I am about the use of the word face. And it's been interesting reading in the Psalms this week. It's everywhere. It's literally everywhere. We want the face of God to look toward us, and we are walking before the face of God. And here it says, this disaster has come on us, but we haven't made our prayer, our supplication, before the face of God. We haven't come to Him praying. That word for supplication is quite a fascinating little thing. The root itself means to be weak or to be ill, but it kind of came to have the meaning of soothing or stroking, and that got kind of perverted into flattering. You're kind of flattering the ruler. That's the kind of the negative connotation. The positive connotation is what he's using it here is, but we're not appealing to, we're not, it's not a matter of flattering God, but we're not entreating or imploring him. That we might, the disasters come on us is written in the law of Moses, yet we have not had supplication to the Lord, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. And here's a great revelation, pattern, understanding of what true repentance is. What is repentance? It's turning from our sin and turning to God's truth. It's that movement. When we're truly repenting, we're turning from our iniquity and turning to the truth ultimately in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. John 14. And so he acknowledges the fact that even though this disaster has come, as the law prescribed, it hasn't prompted in us a true spirit of repentance, that we might turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. And then verse 14 kind of wraps up the main repentance section. It says, therefore the Lord has kept the disaster. Here God is pictured as keeping awake, watching over this disaster to make sure that it's carried out upon them. He has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God, Yahweh Elohim, is righteous in all his works, which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. God watched over the disaster to make sure that it would be accomplished, because it was out of his righteousness that he had to do this. He's righteous in all that he does, and we have not listened to his voice. The word for obeyed is again the word for listen. And it's not just listening as hearing, it's listening as following. We haven't listened to the voice of God. You see, this is a repetition. Remember, we encountered that particular phrase several times in this prayer. We haven't listened to the voice of God. And so his prayer of repentance is very thorough. It's convicting to us. But now there's kind of a turn in his prayer. Again, he doesn't leave totally the note of acknowledging their iniquity, but he now is beginning to appeal to God to do something about this disaster that's come upon them. And very interestingly, in verse 15, he says, and now, O Lord, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name as it is this day. Now, you see in a lot of your versions, there's a hyphen there. Because he does, at this moment, he's not finishing the thought. To finish the thought is, as you took your people out of Egypt, now please take your people out of captivity. And what's encouraging for you and for me is we're praying to the Lord for not only for forgiveness, but for restoration, for renewal in our own lives. This is where we build on the mighty works of God in the past. As you have had mercy on your people in the past, have mercy on us now. We appeal to God for his great acts that he has done, on the basis of the great acts that he has done. Now, at the end of this verse, as we have it here in Daniel, he still admits that they sinned and have done wickedly. But you and I have a great example here of how to pattern our prayers. Yes, we do need to acknowledge, Lord, we've sinned and done wickedly. But God, as you had mercy on your people in generations past, have mercy on me. And we look at the mercy of God as has been exhibited in his great deeds in the past. And that phrase, and you've made yourself a name. God is the God of renown. He's the God that has honored his name. What are we praying for? We're praying, one, on the basis of the good things he's done in the past. The second thing is we're praying that God be glorified. We're not even primarily praying for our own peace, though that's part of it. We're praying that God himself would be glorified in this deliverance. And so our prayer is completely focused on the Lord, and our appeal is made to him on the basis of his mercy and on the basis of our desire for his honor. In verse 16, he continues to appeal to God to turn away his wrath. And notice how he builds the appeal. O Lord, according to your righteousness. Again, the basis of his appeal is not on the righteousness of the people or that he deserves it. The basis of his appeal for God to do something, again, is on God's character. On the basis of your righteousness, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. That word for anger, particularly the first word, is connected to the word for nose, which is kind of interesting, really, when you think about it. I don't know if any of you have ever had the incidents, you know, whenever you get really mad, you kind of breathe heavy, and you may even grab your nose a little bit. Maybe you've had a grandfather that did that. When he gets angry, he kind of grabs his nose. You see, this is what you were asking God to do, is to breathe deeply, calm the anger down, and remove it from us. It's just kind of a vivid, descriptive way to see as the appeal to God. And we know God doesn't fly off the handle. That's not it. But his appeal is for God to calm his anger down, to let his anger and fury be turned away from Jerusalem and the holy mountain. Again, he's acknowledging our iniquities and our sins, but he says there, and your people are a reproach to all those around us. You see, again, the appeal that Daniel is making is not on the basis that we deserve it. It's on the basis of his righteousness. It's on the basis of his previous mercies. It's on the basis of his glory, and here it's on the basis that we have given God a bad name. And so we're wanting God to restore us so that we can be used to give God a good name again. That we can bring honor to God through us. So that God will be glorified through us and through the restoration that he makes in our lives. In verse 17, he continues, he appeals to God to hear his prayer. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant. Listen. Again, it's interesting where we didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Now we're asking God, same word, to hear our prayer and to act on our prayer. We didn't hear him or act on his word. We're asking him to hear our prayer and act on our prayer and the supplications for the Lord's sake. We again pray for the glory and honor of God, first and foremost of all, as we've been taught in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's the priority of our prayer. Daniel's exemplifying that. We pray for the Lord's sake, for your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. We desire God's face to shine upon us, the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. Shine upon you in favor. We're praying for God to do what he promised to do in that wonderful and glorious benediction. One little item too in there is to hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. It's a word that's often used in scripture, particularly in the Psalms, for the Psalms of lament. When we read in the Psalms and we hear the psalmist crying out to God and pleading for God to have mercy upon him, that's what Daniel's doing. It's a psalm of lament. It's a prayer of lament. It's a supplication and his plea to the Lord. And then in verse 18, he says, "Oh," he kind of mounts these things up. "Oh God, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see." He uses these descriptive images of God. "Listen, hear me. See the terrible disaster that has come upon us. See our desolations in the city which is called by your name." It's not our city, it's your city. It's gotten your name on it. Again, he's appealing to God to act on his best interests as well as our own. "We don't present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds." That's been implied throughout, and here he says it openly, "but because of your great mercies." You see how woven through all this prayer, particularly for the restoration, it's all God-centered. It's his redemption in the past. It's his mercies. It's his righteousness. It's his name. All our focus and our restoration, even though we are praying for something we want, and there's nothing wrong with that. We're praying for something we want. We want Jerusalem to be restored. We want to be restored to the land. But our focus and attention is praying that for the sake of God and because of his mercy and his righteousness and his name. And then his conclusion is this mighty, powerful repetition. "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people are called by your name." And you can just kind of hear it when it, we all have those times in our lives. We have our regular praying routines, but there are sometimes, maybe you don't pray kneeling down normally, but you know there are sometimes when you're in such distress, you can't do anything but that. Get on your knees. Get on your face before the Lord and cry out to him, "Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen and act." The repetition shows the passion of him in his prayer. And again, he's praying for God's sake and for his city and for the people called by his name. Again, it's all God-centered. That's a prayer that will be answered. And it's interesting, and we'll get into this more next time, sometimes we have to wait long for answers to prayer. Joseph in prison in Egypt and all his travail, he had to wait 20 years before he got an answer to his prayer. No doubt he was praying throughout that whole time, "Lord, deliver me from this bondage." And it took 20 years for God to answer that. Sometimes we have to wait a long time, but here the very next phrase talks about the angel Gabriel coming swiftly as part of God's answer to Daniel. God knows what we need, and he's planned an answer even before we pray. And he uses our prayers to bring us his answer. In Isaiah 65:24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." That's fulfilled here in Daniel. While he was still praying, God was sending Gabriel on the way to him. Jesus said to us, your Father knows what you need even before you ask him. We sometimes have the picture, or maybe not we, but people sometimes have the picture that God is unwilling to answer our prayers. Perhaps we get that idea in our own heads because there is a delay in an answer, or maybe a different answer than we were asking for. But we get this image of God as sort of a grudging giver, that maybe he'll give, but he's just, it's like trying to pull a dime out of the hand of a miser. You know, or a Dutchman. I can say that because I went to school with him. You get a dime out of the hand of a Dutchman. Man, it takes every bit of effort to do that, because they're holding on to that so tightly. And we get the image in our minds sometimes, or people do, that God is just, he's holding on to that. And he doesn't, you know, he promises to give it, but he doesn't really want to let go of it. And that's not the picture of God in the Bible. God is not unwilling to bless his people. He's not unwilling to answer our prayers. In his great wisdom, there may be reasons for a delay or a different answer, and on that we have to trust him. But nevertheless, we should never get in our minds the idea that we're God's unwilling. As one author says, God is eager to respond to his servants when they come to him. And so Daniel's prayer is hopefully an encouragement, certainly a reminder, but hopefully an encouragement to us that we come to God in our prayer honestly and fervently and hopefully. That he will hear, he will act, he will forgive. And may we offer our prayers with that kind of hopefulness that Daniel did as he prayed to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much for this extended prayer. We thank you for Daniel recording it for us, that we might have it as an encouragement and a pattern for us as we come to you, praying to you for forgiveness, praying to you for restoration in our lives. And we ask, O Lord, for you to encourage us in our faith and our hope. There are times when we despair, and there are deep concerns that we sometimes have. Help us, O Lord, to know that you love amazingly, that you offered your Son on our behalf. May we come to you, even in our tears and struggles and deep distress, with a hope that you will indeed hear and you will indeed work. And we need to rest in you and trust that you will do what is best and that bring glory to your name. Help us even when that's not exactly what we would want, but give us hope to know that you often give us above and beyond all we could ask or think, to the glory of your wonderful and holy name. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.